The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
But today we look at biblical preaching and teaching. This is what a church has. This is what a church character should encompass. Biblical preaching and teaching. If I could explain how important, or even do I have to say how important biblical preaching and teaching is to a church? Well, what do you mean by biblical? Well, I mean Bible preaching. That is, preaching which is from the Word of God, right? Biblical preaching and teaching is what a church is what the church was founded upon. It's what the church should be. Both Old and New Testament had biblical preaching, had biblical proclamation. There's something I do want you to understand about the word preaching and teaching. And first, let's look at the word teaching. The word teaching can be found, I guess we'll look at Mark chapter 8 real quick. Because there's something quick that I want us to see. And please keep your Bibles and fingers ready, because I do have a few scriptures that we're going to throw out and we're going to look at. But just really quickly, I want us to look at biblical teaching, or understanding the word teaching. In Mark chapter 8, look at verse 31. The Bible says, speaking of Jesus, "And he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise up again." The word teaching that we see here is the word didasco, and it simply means to give instruction. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's simply giving his disciples instruction. That is teaching them, right? He's giving them instruction on this humble term, the Son of Man, right? About he himself having to one day suffer in the hands of the scribes. He's talking about his own death, his own suffering. But he's not just talking about it. Here's an important topic. This is the death of Christ he's teaching them. He's teaching his disciples about his own death. And in other instances, he teaches them about his own resurrection. But specifically here, he's teaching, he's instructing them about his death. Some of you are going, okay, the word didasco, so what? He's instructing. I don't understand. Give me the definition. Let me understand. Give me more definition. Don't know if more definition is needed, but I will say this. There's a difference between, and we'll come to this, and I pray that you can keep this on your heart as we go through, but there's a difference between preaching and teaching. Here the word didasco is for teaching, and it's usually teaching in the indicative, and that is, it's a statement of fact. So the difference is that Christ isn't necessarily preaching, even though they're almost seemingly synonymous of one another or opposite ends of the spectrum. He's teaching. That is, he's stating a fact. He's making a factual statement to his disciples. And specifically the text that we had chosen to look at, it deals with him instructing about who he is, specifically his death. He's stating a fact. Turn over to chapter 9, verse 31, just really quickly. So 8:31, and then you could look at 9:31. He teaches them again. Bible says, for he was didaskal, see that, teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. That's his resurrection. Then in 32, he says, but they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. He's teaching about his death in chapter 8. By the time he gets to chapter 9, verse 31, he's teaching about his death and his resurrection. He's instructing, he's stating a fact. The difference with preaching is, and we're about to see the definition in a second, the difference with preaching is, it's not just simply stating the fact, but it's giving an imperative behind it. Here, he's just simply saying, look, the Son of Man, me, the Son of God, the man of humility, Christ the incarnate, is one day going to suffer and to die in the hands of man, in the hands of creatures that I created. He makes it a fact. He's just simply teaching. And in fact, teaching is what you get usually on Tuesdays when David teaches. And in fact, recently we've been in the book of Jude, and David is not a preacher. So what is he? He's a teacher, and he's been teaching through Jude. Now, sometimes he makes imperatives, but not very many, because he's teaching. He makes statements of fact. He's quoting and stating the scriptures just to let us know, oh, this is what the Bible says. I think one of the errors or one of the contemplations within our own sensibilities are is that we are trying to figure out how can you teach and not preach and preach and not teach? What's the difference? And I will say, no, David is a teacher even on Tuesdays. He's teaching, but it does have small elements of preaching. Because ultimately, he does give some imperatives. We must do this, right? You urge the crowd to do something. In fact, we can look at the word preaching. The word preach comes from a Greek word, caruso, which means to proclaim or to herald. Caruso, to proclaim or to herald. And the idea of proclaiming or making proclamation or heralding is that you're not just proclaiming any old thing. You're proclaiming the euangelion. You're proclaiming the gospel. You're proclaiming the good news. You're proclaiming the revelation of Jesus Christ, spoken about from the Old Testament, but then revealed in the New Testament. So it's not that a preacher is preaching, I say you, but the preacher is preaching. And he's just up preaching, oh, about a good day and what he's thinking might happen or what might happen in the forecast and how cold it might get or how warm it's going to be or whatever he just feels like talking about. He's not some news anchor. He's not a person that's stating the secular philosophies of the time, not giving you the politics and coming together so that we could talk politics from the pulpit. That's not his job, but he's a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who the preacher is. That's who the preacher is. He heralds the gospel. The Greeks would have understood the term herald to be the official spokesman of the king, right? And we just sung about the king this morning, right? The ultimate king, the almighty king, God. But for the herald during those times, they would have understood him to be the spokesman. That he had as a spokesman, he was a messenger of the king. So whenever the king wanted to speak to the people, are you guys following with me? Whenever the king wanted to speak to the people, he would speak through a messenger. The messenger would come into his room or wherever the place is, his throne room or wherever he was at, and he would receive a message directly from the king. The herald would pin it down. He would write it. And guess what he would do? He would make sure that whatever he's pinning, whatever he's writing was completely accurate, because he cannot get the king's words wrong when communicating with the people. Do you kind of see what a preacher does? The herald was summoned to communicate with the people. not only just to communicate with the people, but to communicate the message of the people, that is, but to also communicate the heart, the passion, and the emotion of the king toward to the people. So if the king felt sorrowful, then the herald has to speak that sorrow in the message, in the communicating to the king. And then also, and I'll say this, the herald also spoke with the authority of the king. I pray that you start seeing the picture for a second of a preacher. He spoke with the authority of the king because he sat there and got the direct words, and he's hoping and praying that he can honor the king with honor, with a great honor and passion to respect the king and his word, a reverence for the king and his word, and communicating that word without error. Because he was under his authority. But being under the king's authority, the word that he proclaimed to the people was authoritative. He himself didn't have authority apart from speaking the word of the king. But because he had the word of the king, people had to hear, listen, and they had to obey it. Can we kind of see where I'm going with this a little bit? The herald did exactly that. So when it calls us, when the text calls us a caruso, a herald, a proclaimer, one who proclaims or makes proclamation of the gospel, that's the preacher's job. He proclaims the message of the king, not that he himself has some type of authority, or not that you should obey the herald, but you should obey the words of the king. That's oftentimes, though, the opposite of what people in church do. We look at the king's message coming from the word of God itself as a, I could do it or not to, because that was the pastor who said that. That was the preacher who said that. Look, woe to you if you think that I'm up here talking on my own behalf, number one, and still sitting in this church. And then secondly, thinking that the word of God being preached has no authority over your life. Woe to you, beloved. The words that are being proclaimed and urged for you to do is not proclaimed by any bias of my own or any preacher's bias. So what is the difference? Teaching makes statements of fact. Preaching, you're heralding the gospel, urging people and making imperatives. Teaching, you say, the Bible tells us to love one another. Preaching, you say, we must love one another. Otherwise, the Bible says that you may not be saved. Yeah. You make the imperatives for people to follow. Those imperatives are authoritative because it comes from the word of God. You are communicating the very heart of God to God's people. Yeah. Church, that's my job. It's what I do. So we can't dismiss the word from on high. When we come to church and the word's being preached, the gospel's going forward, sanctifying work is supposed to be going on in the hearts of regenerate people. We can't dismiss what God is saying for us to do. As a preacher is speaking, not from his own mind, but on behalf of the king. So therefore, even like a herald of a king, his job is to accurately divide the word of truth. Or maybe that's that 1 Timothy 2:15 passage. Maybe that's the King James Version, but accurately handle, right, the word of truth. Why? Why? Because you're speaking on behalf of the king. The preacher It's not preaching his own self, his own biases, how he feels like. If he feels like nitpicking or picking on the individual, like people try to say, no, he's only talking about me because he know that's my problem. No, he's making proclamations from the scripture. And because the word revealed is prophetic within itself, that's why it sounds like the preacher is in your mess. That's why it sounds like he's talking about you every single Sunday. Because the word of God itself is powerful. The word of God itself reveals. The word of God itself prophesies. I don't have to prophesy. I cannot prophesy. The word of God itself reveals those things, those future things that you are going to suffer through if you maintain the life pattern that you are on. Therefore, we heed to the word. We listen to the word. We hear the proclamations being made. We listen to the preacher. We listen with our whole heart, an open heart, a heart of flesh, and not some stony heart dismissing stuff that we don't want to hear. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ should draw somebody to regeneration and repentance. But then after that, there should be a sanctifying work going on in our lives. We sung holy, holy, holy because God is holy. Yes, we'll sing he's holy. But then righteousness makes you holy. The righteousness that which comes from Jesus Christ. For wicked and nasty, filthy people, that's filthy. Filthier than dog vomit. It makes us holy. And it's proclaimed from the pulpit. And you mean to tell me as it is proclaimed, I'm going to sit out and listen to the gospel message preached and dismiss what's being stated? Because it's doing something to my conscience I don't like. It's convicting. It's too convicting. So I dismiss it. This cannot be the case. So the preaching makes imperatives. You must do this according to scripture. Church, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to say that. Oh, the preacher. Isn't that why they call Christians cocky and arrogant? Because we say you must do. This is what you must do. You have to do this, right? You have to act like this. You have to think like this. You walk like this. You speak and communicate like this. Christians are arrogant. No, we have imperatives. And it's made from a preacher preaching into the lives of people to follow it. Ooh, man, I got a long ways to go here. We have to figure out how to cut across the field. I want to bring us to the preachers in the Old Testament really quickly. Man, I'm going to have to cut across the field. In the Old Testament, we'll find a special collection of men, specifically chosen and set apart, right, for divine institution, to be divinely instituted into our office and to receive these men who receive direct revelation from God to proclaim God. In the Old Testament, you read about men who were prophetic. Today, I call them preachers. The Old Testament calls them prophets. The direct term is prophets, for they receive revelation from God, although, be it a progressive revelation, they receive revelation from God, and then they declared it. In the Old Testament, they receive revelation because, or by way of vision, dreams, or prophetic message that they had. They receive often or few occasions by an audible voice of God. So whether God would reveal a dream to them or a vision to them, or they interpreted dreams like the book of Daniel, or they would receive a vision or some type of vision or proclamation from God, something they need to proclaim from God through a symbol or through parables. Yes, parables are in the Old Testament too. They would take those things and they would proclaim the message of God. They were preachers. Your preachers, your prophets were, I mean, you can find really, truth be told, you can find proclamation being made by Adam. But they were Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Hosea, so forth. On and on and on, these men proclaim. David, King Solomon, these men proclaim. They preach the gospel. It's all through the Old Testament. Really quickly, if I could draw your attention maybe to Deuteronomy 18 and 18. I want you to just turn there really quickly. These men proclaim, and I'm giving a very general version of all of the Old Testament. Because if we dealt with the Old Testament preachers, again, this is a whole series within itself. Deuteronomy 18 and 18 says this, and this is God revealing this to Moses. Moses now revealing this to the people of Israel. He says in verse 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Do you see what the prophet does? God places the revelation or the words into the mouth of the prophet, and he goes out and he speaks it to the people. Verse 19, it shall come about that whoever will not listen, listen to this, whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Wait, what are you talking about? Whoever doesn't receive the word, it seems to be there's something after that comes. And this is in the Old Testament. And this is what Moses was told to proclaim to the people. What do you mean? Well, really, this passage is speaking or prophetic about the coming of Jesus Christ and how he will be received by unbelief. He says to the people of Israel, whoever, in verse 19, whoever does not receive my words, I myself will require it of him. That phrase right there means I will punish him severely. Whoever does not receive the word of God, it's a phrase that they would have understood. Not us today. I read it. I could read it. We could read it. And where did you get that from? This is what they would have understood that to be in their time. I will punish him severely. Church, that sounds like a message of judgment. That sounds like if you don't hear the proclaimed word of God through the preacher / here prophet, then there's going to be severe punishment coming. Church, this is it's nothing light about not receiving the word of God or hearing the word of God and then walking away as though you don't see your flaws in the mirror. There's nothing light about that. He says, I will punish him. That's the consequence of unbelief. Specifically for the Jews, which it refers to the destruction of the Jews, the Jewish nation, their city and their temples came later because of how they treated the word of God, specifically the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. It was the destruction of the Jewish nation. It was the destruction of their temple. It was the destruction of their cities. In judgment, destruction came. God takes his word seriously in the Old Testament. And really, that's just one verse. We could go verse after verse after verse, but I told you we have to figure out a way to cut across the field here. He takes the word of God seriously, and the reception of his son is taken very, very seriously. The reception of Jesus Christ is taken very seriously. I have 3 points, and they all come from the New Testament. I wanted to show us in the Old Testament, though, what a prophet was, and then also to show us how serious they needed to be taken. So serious to where ultimately you remember Jesus on the mountain, he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. Why? Because they were killing the prophets in Jerusalem. They were stoning them. They hated them. They were killing the prophets. Is that what we do today? Is that what we do today, church? I want to get to the New Testament. I have about 3 points from the New Testament. But I want to ask, is that what we do today? Do we sit here and we stone the preacher? That is, we hurl insults at him when we go home and in the car, on the car ride home. He crazy. I'm not about to do that, right? He doing too much. He's saying too much. He's talking about me. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And what tends to happen, because if you're a good shepherd, you are abiding by the characteristics of the Bible. And there's characteristics of an elder in Timothy chapter 1 and in Timothy chapter 1, Timothy, first Titus, Timothy, blah, blah, blah. In Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are characteristics of an elder. What tends to happen, and I'm going to tell you what happens. What tends to happen is when the elder is abiding by those characteristics, because he knows the qualifications of an elder or a bishop. He knows the qualifications. And so he's abiding by it. What tends to happen is next, the attack becomes on the word preached. Or the attack becomes on something very subjective. Like, that's unloving. Because in their mind, or in your mind, whatever the preacher is doing seems unloving to you. Church, if you're going home and you're coming to church hearing the word, going home, and that's your talk, and those are your discussions, not pray for the pastor, pray for the preacher, or pray or whatever. But if that's your discussion, what you just did was you just killed any word preached from that preacher. You're not going to listen. Your heart is in the wrong place. So the proclamation and the urging, and even if the preacher, and I've seen this in church before, could sit here and proclaim the mysteries of God, could proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the people still not take it, and instead talk to them. You know, that's like one of my favorite things to do when I go to a church. After the preacher preaches, me and my wife, we sit there and we go, wow, this sermon was amazing. I wonder how everybody else took it. Do you know there were certain occasions of preachers that I know that I'm patterning my life after, where the preacher would preach, and then when he was done, I would talk to the people, hey, how did you like it? Oh, I mean, it's too long. He don't even love us. What? I know you're a pastor. You're lying. You're making up stuff so that you could reject the word of God preached. Do you know that happens in every single church? I'm going to reject it. I'm not going to live by it. I'm not going to allow it to sanctify me. I'm not going to allow it to correct me. I'm not going to allow it to convict me. I'm not going to allow it to rebuke me. I'm going to rebuke the preacher severely. I'm going to destroy his character in my mind severely. Why? I got to kill him. I don't want to hear the message preached. Why were the Jews killing the prophets? They don't want to hear the proclamation of the Messiah. That he's coming, he's coming. Ultimately, he's here. John the Baptist, he's here. They don't want to hear that. The kingdom is at hand. The Messiah has come. He's here. So you have to kill the prophet. Today, you have to kill a preacher. I would say this. Let's say me, even if, and I'm going to admit, I'm not going to be perfect, right, church? I'm not going to be perfect. But I'm going to say this. If our goal is, if we're sitting back and we have comment after comment, negative comment after comment about the preacher, I'm going to tell you this. Again, you're not coming against my authority. I know we don't like that word. I don't have any authority. My only authority is when, and I'm going to probably say this in a second, so my only authority is when I step into the pulpit and I open up the word and I read it and I explain it. That's the only authority I have. Here's what God said. It shoots right past me straight to God. So you know what you're doing when you start stoning the prophets are stoning the preachers, you're really throwing stones at God and his authority. That's the problem. That's the issue. Now, some of the preachers need it. They're unloving to their wives and their characters are horrible and they're lustful when they're money hungry panhandlers. Yes, some of them need it. But then how do you sit in the church with, and I'm not going to say I'm a great pastor, but how could we sit in the church with preachers or a preacher or hear a sermon of a preacher and we just go home? Nothing is said about the sermon, but a whole lot could be said about the preacher. That cannot happen. Now, I'm not in your car on the way home. I'm not in your home. I don't know. I pray that this is not this church. But guess what I have to do? I have to proclaim the message of God, knowing that that's what happens in church. That Satan seeks to destroy preachers and pastors of a church. In the New Testament, there's about three things I want to get to, and I alluded to the preacher's authority already, but there's about three things I want to get to in the New Testament. We dealt with the Old Testament, but I want to deal with some things in the New Testament. I pray that this is not us, though. I pray that that's not us. But I pray that we understand about three things. One, the preacher is sent by God. I want you to understand that. Just like with a herald, he's sent by the king, right? That's what the Greeks would have understood. The herald was sent by the king. The preacher is sent by God. And really, I could take you to Romans chapter 10, verse 15, but I want to say in this portion, I'll probably rapidly fire out some scriptures. So if you're writing, you may want to write. If you're not writing, then maybe you can turn quickly. But in Romans 10, 15, you see the necessity in the context is the necessity for salvation. Paul is trying to show the Romans that there's a great need or the need for salvation. Romans 10, 15, he says, how then would they call on him? Look, there's a need for salvation. There's a need for faith. He says, how would they call on him? The people who need faith. How would they call on him who they have not believed? How would they believe in him whom they have not heard? But how will they believe in Jesus Christ? How will anybody believe in Jesus Christ? Ultimately, he says, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless they are sent? Preachers have to be sent and placed in churches so that people could hear the proclamation of the good news or the heralding of the good news and come to faith in Jesus Christ. So dealing with that faith that leads to salvation, Paul, in this context, is going, how could people come to Christ if they don't have a preacher so that they may hear? Now, again, this is not exhaustive. So, yes, a person could open up the Bible, read through a few pages, and after through the power of the Holy Spirit, after a while, eventually some kind of. But how could the gospel go forward? In the Matthew 28 way, it goes forward and beyond into city after city, into ultimately unto the nations, unless a preacher be sent. In fact, if you go into some nations, if there were never preachers there, if there were never interpreters there of the scripture, they would have never heard the gospel. It'd be very difficult to receive the gospel in their language. And that's what the reformers understood. Been very difficult. Preachers are sent by God. We have to understand that. So we can't cast stones at God's preacher. And if I do, I better be sure that this man is disqualified. Other than that, I pray for him, right? Because the preacher is sent by God. In 2 Timothy 3:17, the preacher is called the man of God. And some of you know this just from growing up in church, right? Oh, don't do this. That's the man of God. Oh, don't. That's the man of God. Don't go on to the pulpit. That's the pulpit where the man of God, right? Some of us knew it just off of tradition and never, ever saw it in scripture. Well, here it is. 2 Timothy 3:17. The preacher there is called the man of God. So even though preaching and teaching goes hand in hand, the primary responsibilities or the duties of the leaders of the church is to preach the gospel. Because they are men of God. And a healthy church with sound biblical teaching preaches the gospel. Titus chapters 1 and 2. There's a few preachers that we could talk about. In the New Testament, after this long wait and long proclamation of a coming Messiah, a deliverer for Israel, for both Jew and for Gentile, which you will read and you'll open up to, and you can turn here with me, is Matthew chapter 3. You will read about John the Baptist as a preacher. John the Baptist as a preacher, Matthew chapter 3, really quickly, if you can turn there with me. And it's probably because I'm going to look at a couple verses of the preacher here. Matthew 3. Look at this, church. Let's see what John the Baptist as a preacher, what did he preach? Verse 1 says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching. Now, remember, John the Baptist was the herald of Jesus Christ. He was the one who came before Jesus Christ. He came proclaiming Jesus Christ and the kingdom is at hand, meaning Christ is here on earth. He's here and he's here now. Right? Now in those days, verse 1, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, now look at the message. Look at the message. Saying, politics, y'all? No. Saying, let's talk about world affairs. No. Saying, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And then he even refers in verse 3 to the Old Testament. And for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. He was the forerunner. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Guess what he did? Not only taught Christ coming, but taught repentance. Wait, you mean there's no proclamation being made? There's no revelation being made for over 400 years, right? Of silent years from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Here you are. You're proclaiming and making proclamation. I thought you were going to tell me something that's not as convicting as repent. Stop your sin. Turn your life around and turn to God. Three facets. Stop your sin. Turn your life around and turn to God. Repent. What is the message of the preacher here today? What is the message that we cry out for, that we don't just simply teach? Well, the Bible speaks about repentance. So the Bible says, repent. That's what John the Baptist. No. A preacher urges you to repent. Passionately speaks to the church to repent. What was Jesus' sermon about? Really, we could deal with the whole Sermon on the Mount. But just looking at a few, or specifically in Matthew 4, 17. Let's look at Jesus as a preacher. Just a few verses down in verse 17. From that time, now this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? After the forerunner came, John the Baptist, now Christ is starting his ministry. And Christ is starting his ministry around the time when John the Baptist is placed into prison. 17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Wow. Repent. Same thing. Look at verse 23. Jesus going throughout all of Galilee teaching. Now, again, three times in all three verses, there's the word teaching, teaching, teaching. That's the daskos, the dasko. Teaching, teaching, teaching. He's teaching repentance. He's proclaiming, though, repentance. Because look at verse 17. From the time Jesus began to preach, right? That's our word, caruso. But then verse 23 says, Jesus going out throughout all Galilee teaching, that's didasco, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. That's caruso. He's teaching and preaching. So some way they kind of go hand in hand, right? It seems like teaching and preaching are on the opposite ends of the spectrum, but on the same spectrum. In essence, they're both players on the field, but they have different positions. Teaching and preaching. And so that's what Christ is doing. And he's proclaiming that it's time for them to repent. Peter in Acts chapter 2, really quickly turn to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you see actually Peter, and he's preaching a whole entire sermon. And the sermon is recorded, the day of Pentecost, and souls are coming to be saved, and the church is ecstatic, and people are in unity and on one accord, all together. In Acts chapter 2, you could simply peruse through this and just read the sermon of Peter. I mean, what a wonderful sermon of Peter, starting at verse 14. And then he goes on throughout the sermon, and guess what he's talking about? The death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, he says, men, listen to these words. He tells them, I need you to listen. He's calling for them to listen. He goes on and on and on about the resurrection, the death, the resurrection, and ultimately the second advent of Jesus Christ. He's coming back again. Verse 29, I confidently say this to you regarding the patriarch David, that both died and was buried in his tomb. Verse 30. And so because he was a prophet, look at the prophet, and knew God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. That is Jesus Christ. He's proclaiming Christ. 31. He looked ahead and spoke the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor dead. No, excuse me. Where did his flesh suffer decay? Now, verse 32 says, this Jesus God raised up again. Christ was raised from the dead. This is the Christ that was raised from the dead, that was prophesied even in the Old Testament. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, where is Christ right now? He's at the right hand of God. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he was poured forth. This which you both see and hear. Verse 34, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself. But in 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel, look at this, know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, Jesus, whom you crucified. Wait, what? That the whole house of Israel needs to know this? That God has made him both Lord and Christ. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced. Look at this. This is what the word and the proclamation of the gospel should do. They were pierced in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Repent. That's the message. That's the ending of his message, as he's proclaiming who Christ is. And then he proclaims something, church, that's not an easy pill to swallow. To the Jews, he says, the one you killed. But I thought the gospel's supposed to be kind to us. I thought it's supposed to be encouraging only. No, look, let me help you out. Just so we know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. The cross itself, church, is offensive. And here, Peter makes sure to convict those whose sins placed Jesus on the cross to the point to where they were like, you know what do we do? And it's that sermon that led the church at the outset, in the beginnings of the church. It is that sermon where 3,000 souls came to be saved. It is through the real preaching and proclamation of the gospel. So what should we be proclaiming as preachers? Repent. The gospel. Christ. Right? The redemptive work of Christ. Christ born. Right? Christ the incarnate. Christ ascended. Christ at the right hand of God. Christ is God. What should we proclaim? And the one that our sins pierced and placed on the cross is the one who right now is sitting at the right hand of God. What should we be proclaiming? I can tell you this, it's not secular knowledge. It's not social affairs. It's not philosophy. It's not current events. It's not the pastor needs to be a better comedian. It's not that. In fact, just recently, I need some new wear, right? Some new church wear. So me and my wife are out and we're shopping. And trust me, when I say we're shopping, we're not shopping with very much money. We're shopping to pick up like one or two items, right? And a guy comes up and he goes, hey, what do you guys do? And my wife looked at me smiling like, should we tell him? He says, hey, what are you guys doing? So I said, I'm a preacher. He said, oh, okay. Turned to my wife, what do you do? She's like, well, I'm going to help meet to my husband. I help him out. He said, do you know what I do? I said, yeah, I know what you do. I said, you're an insurance salesman, a life insurance salesman. He went, actually not quite insurance, but we do sell life insurance. And yeah, man, that was a good guess. He was trying to figure it out. And it wasn't so much that I was prophetic, right? No, that wasn't the case. I wasn't prophetic. It was really just a little bit of wisdom, which goes, if you come into me, you want something. But then he goes, well, let me tell you about the business. He starts telling us about the business. And he says, you know what? I go to church, too. I go, really? Which church? He names the church he goes to. Later, of course, me and my wife looked it up to make sure he was telling the truth. But he says, you know what? I talk to churches, too. I sell churches this insurance that we have. And I said, okay. He said, and I can come to your, this is what every church needs. Your church needs it. He's telling a preacher what the church needs. Do you know what my response was? He says, his sentence was, your church needs this. It's good for a preacher to teach his church this. I said, no. It's good for a preacher to teach his church the gospel of Jesus Christ. My job is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not an insurance salesman. But at the same time, we do need some spiritual insurance, don't we? We don't need the physical. I mean, that's good if we want to get finances in order for later, if you so shall happen to die, which you will. Surely you will, because it's appointed to man to live once. And then after that, you die. I could see what he was talking about. It is important. But what my speech to him is that it's more important that our church focuses on their soul insurance with the proclamation of the gospel. But isn't it funny how the world wants you to do everything else? Yeah. Speak about politics. Speak about worldly affairs. Give me something knowledgeable. Give me something that's way over here. Give me a circular argument, a circular reasoning. I need something bigger and broader and better. Give me more world philosophy. No, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. That whole thing is a denouncing of that argument where I need something else. For Paul says in verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified." Church, today, what am I determined to know? As a preacher, what am I determined to preach? Nothing except Christ and everything that deals with that, including sanctification and glorification and him crucified. That's what we preach. That's what we preach. But the preachers are sent by God to preach that, not to preach whatever you feel you need to preach. And then secondly, the preacher's goal. And I wanted to do the preacher's authority, but I already talked about the authority. So I want to do the preacher's goal. What is the preacher's goal? In Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel, it says, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." That's the signs of the second advent. Right? So what is the preacher's job? What is his goal? What is my goal today? My goal is not to have some great discussion about God. And it's just a simple discussion, and we leave this place with really, truly nothing. What is the goal? What is the aim? Well, I'm going to tell you. My goal and my aim is to drag people, maybe even sometimes kicking and screaming, out of hell. And to place you in the love and the graces and the peace of Jesus Christ. What is the preacher's goal? The preacher should be preaching. And he preaches with an aim to pierce the hearts of people who have cold and hardened hearts. By the effective power of the Holy Spirit, what is his goal? To preach and to urge people and to plead with people and beg people to be regenerate, to accept Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. What is the goal? To be a voice in the wilderness, to cry out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the goal? The type of preaching that I should be preaching should be passionate with the gospel of peace all around it. The gospel of peace, which tells you, you were once an enemy of God. You were once at enmity with God. You were once hating God. You wasn't always sitting here like you think you were. Some of us thought we were born in the way that we are now. Like, I have a little belief. I always kind of believe. At the earliest I can remember, I believe. No, you didn't. You were an enemy of God, and you were a born enemy of God. For there is none righteous, not even one person. So what should the preacher be preaching? He should be telling the church the truth about who they are. And passionately letting them understand that since you were an enemy of God, you deserve to be placed in eternal punishment with the other enemies of God. But there's a gospel of peace which pulls you out of that. There's a love and a mercy and a grace which pulls you out of hell and sets you on the place and the trajectory for heaven. And in fact, Paul says, it's as if already I'm in heavenly places. Church, that is the gospel message. Where we beg and plead and we aim for people to live holy and acceptable lives and righteous lives unto God. That's the aim. What is the preacher's responsibility? He preaches, or the preacher is sent by God to preach, to proclaim, and he has a goal in mind. What is your responsibility, church? What is your responsibility? Because here's what we do. We come to church, we hear the message. Not only do we throw stones at some preachers, and trust me, I've been to other services where the preacher preached an awesome message about Christ and everything else, and some of the people I talked to had nothing good to say about it. You know why? Because they turned around, James chapter 1, and walked away like they never saw themselves in the mirror. And they neglected what was being preached. They neglected the counsel that was before them. They neglected the king's message because they had something against the preacher. So you know what happens? It's a heart issue. The seed of God's word can't even sit where it needs to be. It can't, the person can't grow. Oftentimes, people go, I can't grow. It's because of the preaching in this church. It is not because of the preaching in this church. Not this one. If that's the case, then I would tell you, you should leave. Not this one. Not the preaching in the church. You can't grow because when we sit here, we're hardened to the word being preached. Have nothing to say good about the word, about the preacher, about the service. Oftentimes, in fact, we could say other stuff good, better about people outside of the church than we can about the preacher. Church, what is your responsibility? Matthew 13:3-9. I don't have the time, but it's the parable of the sower of the and the seed, or the sower of the seed. In the parable, you remember, it concerns the sower who scatters the seed, and the seed falls, and the seed falls specifically on four different grounds. I think it was Dr. Murphy who was here who did an eloquent job, a great job at letting us know that I want you to be aware, church, that when the seed is planted, and this is where I'm going to cut across the field at, when the seed is it goes forward and when it's planted on all four grounds, it takes root in some kind of way. It lands where it needs to land. The problem is everything else. Well, what's the problem? I have to cut to the chase with it, but when I say this, I pray that somebody can hear, can truly look at your life and say, when the preaching goes forward, do I do this? Because there's four different grounds. When God's word either is read in your devotion or is preached, there's four ways you're going to accept it. Three of them are negative. Only one is good. And even now, as I'm preaching, I have to understand that a lot of people will not accept the seed being preached. You're going to reject it and think of every way out of it. Well, how? Well, one, because one of them is the hard ground, which is by the wayside. When the seed was sowed, it fell by the wayside. Now, again, I'm just getting really to Jesus's explanation of the whole entire thing. Jesus explains this as, this is the person whose heart is hardened by sin. So the sin of a person has encompassed the heart so much to where the seed can't even do its job. So why can't I grow? Well, it may not be the preacher. It's probably your sin. It's why you cannot grow. When the seed goes forward, the heart is so hardened that it cannot hear the word of God. It cannot receive the word of God once hearing, I should say. And then there is the stony ground. The person who professes joy with the word, right? Stony ground. You profess joy, so you jump out and you're happy and you're joyful. The word has fallen on your heart, but yet it hasn't changed you. Your heart is not changed when there is specifically affliction in your life. And that's what happens with the stony ground. And that's how a lot of people in here are. We leave this church, we're excited, we're ready to go, and as soon as something afflicting happens, as soon as trouble happens in our life, we act as if we're not even saved. You can't tell if you're saved or not because of affliction. So the heart took it, just like the first one. It took it. You're joyful. You jump out going, hey, I know what the Bible says about my circumstance. But when trouble arises, you're done. And then the thorny ground is the person who seemingly receives the word, but the seed is choked out by worldliness. Pleasures are full of riches, this desiring pleasures, lust, this desiring the riches of the world. Just worldliness. So it falls on thorny ground. The seed gets choked out by the cares of the world and desires of the world. Your passions and lusts for worldly stuff. Why do you think I specifically said about 8 months ago that this church, about 92 91 to 92% of this church is worldly. And it's obvious. And when I said that, of course, guess who looked at me? Everybody. Right? We said that in Bible study. You're still worldly. A lot of us are still worldly. You know why my concern was and my heartbreak was? Is that worldliness is choking out anything that I'm going to preach. Anything that I preach. And oftentimes the preacher is trying to figure out, if you want to know what's going on our side, why hasn't the person changed yet? Why aren't they forgiving? Why aren't they loving yet? Why are they still coming against the preaching? Why are they coming against the preacher? Why are they casting stones at the pulpit? Something in the world choking it out. Whether it's the heart is hardened, whether it's being sold on stony ground and the word can't even take its root properly, or whether it's being choked out by worldliness and worldly affairs. So I made a statement. It's like 91 to 92% of this church is still. So if you were trying to figure out, well, am I the 8%? I must be the 8%. You're the person that we've been talking about in this sermon. Instead of going, you know what, let me make sure that that isn't me, and let me fall down on my knees and think about some stuff and pray about some stuff heavily and cry out to God in repentance, let me reject everything that's being stated, because I'm probably the 8% that he's talking about. No, no. When I said that, that was meant for a lot of us to check our hearts. I'm not going to receive that. Okay, don't. Don't. But I don't know how many things that can be preached about your circumstance that we're going to keep rejecting. That constant rejection showcases a person that's not regenerate. That constant throwing stones at a righteous man, a righteous preacher who fits those qualifications, that's not showing a person who's saved. The fourth one is on good ground. This ground portrays the one who hears the message, who understands it, and receives the word of God. You know who these people are in the church? And this is, again, to cut across. These people are the people who come up to me and don't tell me, oh, what a good sermon, Pastor. Okay, that's one thing. Okay. That's a great sermon. No, no. What is it doing to my life? Right? There are some preachers that are so arrogant and so full of themselves and narcissism and self-righteous that they want to hear, and their only desire is to hear how good they are as a speaker. Just so you know, that's not my desire. You know what I want to hear? I want to hear, I heard what you preached. I need to change my life. I need to change my life. Because that's the good ground that we're talking about. That's the part that's humble enough to accept the convicting and the rebuking word of God that went forward and pierced you to the point to where you fell to your knees and you were prostrate, understanding that that message preached was for you. If I preached about love, some people sit here and go, I don't have an issue with love. No, 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 you cannot do that. I could preach that four-letter word. I could say that four-letter word. And everybody thinks they do that. Joy. I got joy. I was joyful last week. I have it. I'm pretty done in that. Love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, humility, temperance, long-suffering. That's patience. Self-control. I pretty much have all those down. I got all the Galatians down. No. Let's say you were happy today. Let's say you were happy all the last week. If I preached about joy, you're not Christ. You're not perfect in joy. Yeah. So what you should be doing with every single sermon, preach. This is your responsibility. With every single sermon, you should go, in what ways, when affliction happens, am I not joyful? Do I murmur and complain? Do I talk nasty to people? Am I down? Am I downtrodden? When my joy is affected, not see, you know what the measure that we measure by is, we measure by what other people do. Well, they're always nasty. Or we measure about how we feel at the moment. I'm joyful today. I'm loving today. We don't measure by the perfection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. who was love, who is love, and who eternally will be love. But I know how to love. I know how to be patient. I'm patient a couple of times a week. No, your responsibility in whatever message being preached, I don't care how simple it is, and of course, hopefully and prayerfully not too simple, but I don't care how simple it is. Well, you put the cookies down on the shelf where even the kids could understand it. That was the point. Yes. Well, I need the cookies way up there because I'm knowledgeable. I need to. No, you don't. You don't even have love right. Joy right. Peace right. Patience right. We can go down the line. You don't even have those things right, but I need up here. No, 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 no. You need down here with the children. Every single one of us, church, needs that. And so my prayer is that that's who we become. When the preaching goes forward, the characteristics of a healthy church is preaching and biblical preaching. But also your responsibility to biblical preaching is to hear and to not reject what's being preached. We just looked at Deuteronomy. Whenever you reject it, there's a destruction coming. I pray that we accept and let the seed of God's word fall on good ground and run out and practice whatever God has told us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our time in sharing, our time in opening up your scriptures and multiple scriptures here, Lord, today. Asking that your church would fall to their knees today as that we hear your word preached. And even in today, Lord, this message, someone is sitting back trying to figure out ways to go around the convictions and the rebuke of the sermon. Lord, we pray that your people may hear and may genuinely be sanctified by the washing and the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Praying that those who are not even understanding who Christ is will come to a richness of salvation and understanding ultimately the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanking you for this word. Thanking you for allowing us to go forward in you. In Jesus' name, amen.